Amen. Well, we're glad that you are here. Are you glad to be here? Amen. Amen. It's good to be together. So, this is a question that's kind of silly. How was your week?
Yeah.
That's right. God sometimes allows storms to happen to capture our attention, to bring us to the place where we can focus on Him. Sometimes, you know, you've heard that old adage, you know, foxhole prayers, right? There's no atheists in a foxhole. I don't know if there's any atheists in a hurricane. But our hearts do go out to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our hearts do go out to our fellow Floridians and those who have been in the pathway of the storm. And it is in times like this that we, as God's people, as God's children, can be a witness, a testimony. Even though fear may fill our very bones and we're shaken, our Savior is not shaken. Our kingdom that we belong to is not shaken. And so we can put our hope and our trust in Him because He gives hope. Hallelujah. God is the God of hope. We've been looking together in the Songs of Ascents. We are at Psalm 132 this morning. And if you've been following along with us, I try to title a passage of Scripture how I feel God is speaking to my heart. And to me, as I was reading over this passage and praying over this passage, I came up with the title, The Impact. Not knowing about Ian, but the impact of one's faith. We think about hurricane winds, and we know that Ian was a Category 4, and you know, as everybody is talking about getting ready for hurricanes, everyone brings into remembrance, don't they? Well, I was in Andrew. I was in Irma. I was in Charlie. I was in, we name all these storms. We remember, don't we? So to help us prepare, to help us get ready. The psalmist here in Psalm 132, it's a psalm that some scholars say, well, it's really a celebration psalm. It's a psalm about really dedicating the temple of God. It is a fulfillment of God's answer to David's desire to build a temple, a place for the Lord. And Solomon does that. So some scholars believe Solomon penned this. Some believe that David kind of did it. But we have the psalmist on his journey. He's wanting to be in the presence of God. He's wanting to delight in God Himself. And we see here the impact of one particular servant of the Lord. We see it in verse 1, David. David. The psalmist gives here a prayer. He writes and sings this song of ascent. It's personal and yet corporate. It's for the individual worshiper. It's for the whole community of God worshipers. It is for the pilgrim and journey to their destination. It is for the congregation standing in the sanctuary praising God. It is for the faint-hearted who is weary, and for the soldier of Christ shouting that God has won, God's defeated his enemies. It is a song of passion. It's a song of promise. It's a song of preparation. It's a song of purpose. And here are some quotes. This is by a preacher, A. McLaren. He says, our vocation is to advance a little the dominion of God's truth and to be one of the long line who pass on the torch from hand to hand. And these quotes are to help us just to get ready for what this psalm will reveal. Charles Spurgeon said this, God does not measure his people's actions by their wisdom or want of wisdom, but by the sincere desire for his glory, which has led up to them. The Lord shows the acceptance of what we desire to do by permitting us to do something else which his infinite mind judges to be fitter for us and more honorable to himself. The pastor W.M. Pushin said this: if we are to be a strong church, we must be a pure church. If we take hold of God's power and if we reflect God's purity, be sure we shall never lack materials for praise. And then I couldn't help but think about the Apostle Paul when he said, therefore I urge you to imitate me. This psalm, as we look at it in a few moments here, can be outlined very simply. Verses 1 through 10, and then there's a break, and then verses 11 through 18. The first is really the psalmist's plea. It's his prayer. And then in verses 11 through 18, we see God's answer to his prayer, God's answer to his promise. And thinking about how does this song apply to the idea of your faith, how does God develop the worshiper so that their love for God, their life for God, their work for God, all of who they are is centered in their relationship with God. And it is so transformational that it impacts not only your own life, but it impacts your family, your relatives, your neighborhoods, your community, your church, your city, your state, your country, your nation. Overwhelmingly so. We see this in the life of David. You know David. He was called a man after God's own heart. And some of us immediately say, well, yeah, well, you know about David. He was a murderer. You know what he did. Yeah, you know about David. Yeah, he was that adulterer with Bathsheba. You know about him, right? You know about David. David had a reputation. Yeah. David wasn't in any way perfect, was he? But we can be reminded of his love and devotion for the Lord in this psalm. David had a testimony, a reputation. He was known as a shepherd. He had a reputation of being a warrior who shed blood. That's why God said, well, I really don't want you to build the temple because your hands shed blood, but I'll have your son do that, so to speak. And then David also had a reputation of being a giant slayer. He had a reputation also of being a king. But he was known by God as a person, an individual, who loved God, who wanted to live for God, and he obeyed God, and he was devoted to God. God, in his mercy, yes, did punish David. We can recall that, yeah. And Israel, he punished Israel for their sins. But also God showed mercy and gave forgiveness and gave restoration. And so here we see the psalmist declaring something about David. You recall David, he was also known as an extravagant worshiper. He was. In 2 Samuel 6, 14, 15, it says he was wearing a linen ephod. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. He was an extravagant worshiper, wanting to express his devotion to the Lord, his love for the Lord, his acceptance from the Lord in his worship. What does God want us to learn from this song, this psalm, that we can apply to our life that will help our faith to have such an impact? When people think about you and your life, what will they remember? Unfortunately for me, they might remember, oh yeah, that's the guy, that pastor, he loved coffee. Or they might say, well, no, he loved guitar. I hope they say, no, he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus more than anything. The fragrance of the Savior, may it flow in us and through us and out of us and spill out on others so that they can trust in God Almighty. Let's look at this psalm together. Psalm 132, this is the ESV translation. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrath. We found it in the fields of Jair. Yet let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Beautiful portion, a beautiful song. We may say, well, you know, at first glance, it's all about David. It's all about the nation of Israel. It's all about the temple and the tabernacle. But as we dig a little bit deeper, I believe that as we desire, as Christ followers, to have a testimony like David, an impact of our faith that spills out on others and affects their lives so that they think about God Almighty and turn to him in their time of need, I believe we can learn at least three truths from this psalm, if not more. The first is recalling your devotion to God. The psalmist here is saying, is singing out, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he's endured. Remember, O Lord, your servant. And we can go throughout Scripture and say, remember, O Lord, remember the covenant, the promise you made to Abraham. Remember that. Remember, Lord, your faithfulness and the covenant you made to Moses. Remember, O Lord, how you met Daniel in his time of need. Remember, O Lord, your people. Remember. We can even go throughout our lifetime, our span, and say, Lord, remember when you answered prayer for me this way. Remember. Remember when you met me in my need. Remember when you provided abundantly. Remember when you healed me. Remember when you met so-and-so. And then we can even look out at others. Remember the faith of so-and-so. We see that in the New Testament, don't we? Remember. Think about Timothy, his mother and his grandmother. Remember, when I was a kid, I would read that passage about Timothy, and I'd go, oh, yeah, I'm sort of like Timothy. I got a mom who loves the Lord. I got a grandma who loves the Lord. I remember my grandmother. She was from Norway. Her name was Gertrud, and still had a Norwegian accent in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And I was in Florida, so we visited her a couple of times. You know, we'd travel up to Wisconsin, the great land of cheese, and we'd come back, you know, and I would remember. But in her older age, when I was a student in college, she came and lived with my folks in Jacksonville. And so she was there, and I remember coming in at times, and I would see her watch soap operas. She was watching those soap operas. And then after she watched the soap operas, she'd turn the TV off, and then she'd pull out her RSV, her Revised Standard Version Bible, and she'd start reading Scripture. Now, I don't know if she did that just to clear her mind and cleanse her heart from what she just watched. But I do remember her reading God's word. Remember. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, remember David, your servant. Yeah, he got a lot of things wrong, but he got a lot of things right. Remember. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all that he endured. And then, what do we remember? He remembered his promise. What was his promise? Verse 2, how he swore to the Lord. He vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. He said, I will seek the Lord. The Lord, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't look to anyone else for leadership in his life. The Lord is my shepherd. It was a promise to the mighty one of Jacob. You think about Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God, and the mighty one is God Almighty. He made that promise to God Almighty, the Almighty One. It was important to him. Verse 3 and verse 4, it was a priority. It was an all-consuming passion. He said there, look, he said, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Now, immediately we will say, oh, that literally didn't happen. Of course he went to sleep. Yes, but his passion, his overall desire was for God and for God's kingdom and for God's will to be done, and he wanted a place for God. Maybe he was thinking back about how God traveled with the nation of Israel as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he was longing for God's presence to dwell among his people continually, once and for all, forever. He longed for that. That was his desire. That was his passion. That was his priority. I have to get this place built for the Lord. I'm not going to give sleep to my eyes until it gets accomplished. And so he starts pursuing God with everything he has. He doesn't have all the answers at this point, but he's pursuing God. He's seeking him. And then notice verse 6, he says, we've heard it. We found it. Let us go. We've heard it. We found it. We will go. In other words, he says, we've heard about God Almighty and how the ark was set apart, that idea that the time in the Old Testament where the ark was captured by the Philistines and you know, there was no worship taking place anywhere, and it's kind of almost comical. The Ark of the Covenant is there, and the idol of the Philistines is standing there, and in the morning, the idol of the Philistines is knocked down, destroyed, because the Ark of the Covenant did, and the Philistines didn't want it anymore, so they put it on a cart, and they were sending it away. David finally gets that ark, and he brings it back, and he is so filled with adoration and worship to the Lord that he dances uncontrollable, dancing before God Almighty, because it's just he and God, and he is totally devoted to God. He doesn't care about what others think of him. He's the king. And what happens? What did his wife say? Remember? Michael says, hey, why are you dancing out there and, you know, naked in your underwear kind of thing? What are you doing that for? You're the king. King shouldn't act that way. And he said, I'm dancing to God Almighty and worshiping him. I'm totally his. He's devoted. If you want to have a witness in the tough times and the storms of life, be totally devoted to God. As we talked about, surrender. Surrender. Secondly, I see in verses 7 through 9, revealing your desire to worship and bless God. We see that in verse 7. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. I like that verse. Personally, I like that verse. Because it reminds me of, okay, I'm going to say it, classical guitar. because when I first started studying classical guitar, you know, I held it down over here and had the strap, you know, so you could, you know, move your guitar around and so forth. Classical guitar is very disciplined. You have to sit in a chair, and at the time, they didn't have any nice inventions that they have now, but you would have to put your foot on a footstool and rest the guitar on a footstool. Actually, it was this one, and rest. And I always thought, well, God's got to be a classical guitarist. How do you know? Well, by that verse right there. The earth is his footstool. No. But for me, yes. But what is God saying here? God is, the psalmist is saying this, let us go. I've heard about the greatness of God, his faithfulness. I'm so consumed on wanting to be in his presence that the psalmist is saying, let us all go. Let's go. Can't, you've got to be in the presence of God. You've got to dwell in his place. You've got to worship at his footstool. You've got to fall down before his almighty feet and worship him. That's the idea of the ark, the throne, the mercy seat, that we bow down before God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, because he is great and he is holy and he is almighty and he desires our worship. He deserves our worship, and we need to, in humility, fall down and worship him. But the psalmist here says, I want people to know that I love the Lord, so let's go and worship God together. When was the last time you were so excited about worshiping the Lord that you invited someone to come with you? Oh, Pastor, you had to go there. What does it take for us to be so excited about our relationship with Jesus that I don't want to keep it as a secret? But I want to share it. I want to share it. Because I know how faithful God has been to me. Lord, help us. We see here it's an invitation to be in God's presence. There's no better place to be in his presence. We see that it is a prayer. Notice verse 8. Out of this prayer, he says, arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. What a prayer. It is a prayer. It's a desire for God. God, arise. Go to your resting place. Can God be contained by four walls? No. But David was wanting God's presence to be among his people, to be upon the nation of Israel. And he didn't want God's presence to leave. Like Moses, that desire for God. God, you're telling us to go, but if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. I don't want to go anywhere without you. A desire for God. I need your abiding presence, O God. I need your strengthening presence. You know, the beautiful thing is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus says this. Yes, he does. I am with you always, even into the end of the age. He says this to us. What's that assurance means? That no matter where I go in this world, no matter what happens to me, even in the difficulties of life, even in the storms of life, even in the tragedies, I will know that you are with me. David even said that in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not, what, fear? Because you, God, you are with me. I need your abiding presence. I need your strengthening presence. And then out of that comes a desire for others. Let your priests, what does he pray for the priests? That they will be clothed with righteousness. Righteousness. And then he prays for the believers, the followers. Let your saints, how shall they be clothed? They shall be adorned. They shall shout for joy. For joy, I need, oh God, your joy-inspiring presence. Let your saints shout for joy. Look what God has done. Look what God is doing, and God will do it again. Thirdly, I see that we need to be in that place. If I want an impact of faith, recall one's devotion, reveal the desire for worship, but then receive God's answers. The divine answer of God's promises. In verses 10 through 18, we see that here, for the sake of your David, again, that remembrance, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Lord, we want to please you. Don't turn us away. Receive us. And God does. He says that in verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He says in verses 11 and 12 about the oath that the Lord swore to David, that covenant that he made, which he will not turn back. God will keep his promises. God will keep his word. If God has spoken to you through his Holy Spirit in his holy word and has given you a promise to claim, claim it and pray it back to the Savior, for he will meet you and he will do what he says he will do. Maybe not in the way that you expected. Maybe not even in the way that you wanted or like it, but God will do it for his glory and honor and praise. God's acceptance of David. And then God is committed to that. And then God will answer it. He says, through obedience, if your sons keep my covenant. Obedience, obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus. Obedience. We see God chooses and God blesses. In verse 17, he says, there he goes, this is my resting place, God's choice. Here I will dwell. That's verse 14. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. God will meet your need. Her priests, they answer, I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn for the sprout for David. I prepared a lamp for my anointed one. And then there's victory. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Victory. God already knows what we need before we ask him. So why ask him, you say? Well, because he desires his worshipers to worship in spirit and truth, to engage with him, to recall his promises that he's made to his children. He wants us to be so committed to him that we abandon all pretenses and truly seek him first in all things, in every area of our lives. He then wants us to be ready to receive his answers to our pleas. God accepts the prayers of his children. He's committed to his people. He answers. He has and does and will answer and fulfill his promises. God has made a choice, and where and who God chooses, he also blesses. He will satisfy the poor and will bless with provisions. He will sanctify, make his people righteous, his saints, and they will respond with shouts of joy. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, says this, Christians who master Psalm 132 will be protected from one danger at least that is ever a threat to obedience, the danger that we should reduce Christian existence to ritually obeying a few commandments that are congenial to our temperament and convenient to our standard of living. He says it gives us instead a vision into the future so that we can see what is right before us. If we define the nature of our lives by the mistake of the moment or the defeat of the hour or the boredom of the day, we will define it wrongly. We need roots in the past to give us obedient balance and breath. We need a vision of the future to give obedience direction and goal. And they must be connected. There must be an organic unity between them. So that's why the psalmist sings, Remember, O Lord. Remember, O Lord, remember. God in his mercy, God in his faithfulness, God in his goodness, remember. So the question we ask ourselves this morning in light of what we've experienced and are experiencing, what is God saying to me from his word today. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, many of us come with mixed emotions because, to be honest, Lord, we've had quite a week. And as we've already prayed and asked for your kindness and mercy and wisdom and your provision to be poured out upon your people, especially our brothers and sisters in Central Florida, North Florida, Southwest Florida, Fort Myers area, Lord, our hearts are with them. But we're asking in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the aftermath of seeking answers and wanting solutions and the great task of cleanup and rebuilding takes place. Lord, I pray that especially in your people who are called by your name, that you'll give them hope. You'll give them strength. You'll give them blessings and provision. Lord, that you'll give them ears to hear, that they may remember how you have been so faithful, how you have met them in the past. Lord, we are humbled. Some of us may be honest and say we are broken. Some of us this morning might say, Lord, we need you. And Lord, we do need you. We need you this hour today, more than ever. So, oh God, I pray that you will come and pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people. And Lord, that they will be encouraged because, Lord, you remember your people. Just like you remember David. Lord, we pray that you'll remember us. Remember us. Not because of anything we can do. Not because of really who we are. But because of your promises. Because of who you are. And Lord, may we be obedient to your word. We do ask that you'll forgive us. Forgive us of the times when we haven't been obedient. Forgive us of the times when we haven't been so enthusiastic about dwelling and worshiping you. We wanted to bring others. Let us go, let us go. That we don't share. How marvelous, how wonderful, how glorious you are. So I pray, oh God, that in these moments now as we come to the table to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, oh God, that you will do a new work. A new work for your glory and honor. That, Lord, through the tragic events of this week, that, Father, you can be glorified and that there can be, yes, hallelujah, revival. So we pray that you will help us as your children to minister for the glory of God and honor him. In Jesus' name.